We're getting into an area, as far as our study is concerned, where we'll be talking about some rather difficult matters as far as their discussion in public is concerned. I certainly don't mean to embarrass anyone or to make anyone feel ill at ease, but this is a document that Paul wrote, and it has to do with the lives of the people who were members of the church at Corinth. And oftentimes, we as preachers feel like we're getting into a situation where we may not be able to handle a particular part of the Bible well enough to do it without embarrassing ourselves or without embarrassing our people, so we simply steer around it. I don't think we need to do that. If you'll remember, this letter was read publicly in the church at Corinth. The sixth chapter and other chapters weren't addressed to certain people in the church so that they might withdraw themselves to a place and have the letter read privately. This was a letter to the church, and it was read publicly, and they discussed it, learned from it, and it's indicated that they did or did not do whatever Paul encouraged them to do or not to do. I've often said that the Bible doesn't say as many things as we say it, it says, but it teaches much more than we'll let it teach us. Now, if that sounds silly, I don't think it is. The Bible may not say as much as we often say it says. You know, Bible says this, Bible says that. And sometimes I think it teaches far more than we're willing to accept. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that hath joined unto the Lord, or is joined unto the Lord, is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul now takes up the subject of fornication. He has spoken of a man in the church in chapter 5 who was involved in the sin of fornication. Then in the first few verses of chapter 6, he mentions those who are going to law one with another. And then he concludes that and again addresses the sin or the problem of fornication. In verse 13, the scriptures begin by the statement, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. This was probably a saying that was quoted to justify immoral or illicit sexual activity within the church. I think someone was using this statement and applying it in this fashion. God made us with our sexual appetite and gave us the power to satisfy it. They weren't saying sex for the body and the body for sex. They simply said meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And if that was true of the stomach, then it was true as far as all the other body functions are concerned. And I think they were trying to make legitimate the sin of fornication by saying, God has made us this way, therefore we're not sinning when we use our bodies for this activity. But Paul said, yes, you may say that. You may have that idea. You may believe that since God has made us this way, then we cannot keep from being this way. But I want you to know that God will destroy both the belly and everything that goes into the belly. That's how he answered that. All of the activity of the physical body will ultimately be destroyed. I have heard people say, well, God surely wouldn't be angry at people for doing what he created them to do. And I think that is the argument that probably Paul thought someone would make. So he answers that in this fashion. And he gives us the true purpose of the church member's personal physical body. Now notice, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's how Paul interprets this particular statement that was probably just an old statement that had been around a long time, certainly not inspired of God. And that is, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And Paul said, really, this is the way it is. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, he's not talking about the church body, but he's talking about the physical body of everyone who is in the church. Now, the body is not for fornication. It is true that God made us to reproduce, and that mankind is a sexual creature. But that is not all God made man for. And if you listen to the present presentation of movies, plays, magazines, literature, it wouldn't be difficult to get the idea that the only reason that many people think man exists is for sexual activity. And what Paul is trying to say is that that isn't true. That in reality, God made the body for the Lord, and then the Lord came to save that body and to give it a resurrection morning so that it might then live in the presence of God. The human body is made for God's use. The body, so the Bible tells us, in some instances refers to the church, and sometimes it refers to the literal physical body of a human. And I think this is what Paul is talking about here. The body that he refers to is the human body, not the church as a body. Now, in verse 15, Paul mentions the relationship of the church member to Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he mentions that God will raise up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, as far as I'm concerned, this forever settles the issue of whether the body under discussion here is the church body or the physical body of each member of the church. I do not read anywhere in the scriptures where the church body is said to be resurrected. Here he's speaking of the resurrection. And he's saying that the Lord made the body, and the body was for the Lord, and God raised up the Lord, and he'll raise up the body. And he'll do it by his power, his own power, and not by our power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now he points out that every individual member of the church is a particular member of the body. Know you not that your bodies, each individual physical body, is a member or makes up the body of Christ, which is the church of the living God? Whenever a person commits fornication, then he takes a member of the body of Christ and he joins it to an harlot. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Someone says, well, how could this possibly be? How could it happen? In verse 16, Paul explains. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. The idea here is that when a man and a woman are involved in sexual activity, they fulfill the scriptural statement that they, being two, shall become one flesh. Now, when a church member who is a member, an individual member of the body of Christ, commits fornication, then he joins the body of Christ to an harlot. And this is forbidden, and Paul speaks out, God forbid, or the most horrible thing that Paul can think of is that a member of the church would take his own physical body, join it in sexual union to an harlot, and then the member of the body of Christ and an harlot would become one flesh. Paul said that's what happens when people commit this sin when they are saved, baptized members of the body of Christ. Now he states, lest someone say yes, but what happens when that member is joined to the body of Christ? Isn't that fornication? Paul said no. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That is, they become one in spirit when that member is joined to the body of Christ. They do not become one in flesh as a man and woman do when they are joined together. Paul said it's not the same thing. You don't need to consider it the same thing. It is altogether different. In verse 19, he states, or rather verse 18, flee fornication. Now, after he has advised these people of why it is such a embarrassing and such a notable sin for people to be involved in sexual immorality, he then tells them how and why they should avoid fornication. Paul says, flee fornication. He literally means keep on running from the circumstances, for the incidents that may present themselves as an opportunity for fornication. Paul knew enough about the human body and the urges, biological urges of humans, to know that a man and a woman cannot be constantly put into circumstances without at least considering, thinking about the act of fornication. And Paul is saying, since all of us are aware of the strong biological urges that are within us, then instead of seeing, or instead of allowing ourselves to be put into these circumstances of temptation, Paul said, run from it. Don't stay where it may occur. Simply avoid the circumstances that could result in fornication. And that's his first advice concerning these types of sin. And I may say they're just as relevant to me and you as they were when Paul wrote them to the church at Corinth. Sometimes two people who are quite spiritual people, who are good people, who love the Lord and love the Lord's work, are thrown into a closeness even when they're involved in the Lord's work, and suddenly there is a physical attraction between these persons, and they toy with the idea and think about it, and then give in to the temptation and commit a great and terrible sin against Almighty God. So we need to avoid or flee from the opportunity or the chance meeting that would result in fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. Now his idea is this, and I'm sure you can understand. Paul's idea is this, that lying, you do it outside the body. Stealing, it's not a sin that involves the body. It's done outside the body. Now, this is not the body of Christ, but the body of the individual. Getting drunk is a sin outside the body. And Paul said every sin is done without the body, that is, on the outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body, because his body is joined to an harlot, and they shall be one flesh, saith the Scriptures. It is against a person's own good. It is against a person's own well-being to be involved in this kind of activity. I don't think I've ever met a person who had been a harlot who did not feel, after they had seen themselves as they really are, an adulterer or fornicator, who did not feel that this was the one thing that they could never quite get out of their mind. It was always there that they had committed this act. If you don't think that there are problems connected with immorality, look at the Amerasians. Look at the orphans that were left in Vietnam. You can see how our men involved in immorality left a plague, left one of the greatest problems of our age in Southeast Asia. These hundreds of children, some of them fathered by blacks, some of them fathered by whites, are literally rejected by the Asians and rejected by the Caucasians. They are a sort of non-entity. And that creates suffering as nothing else on God's earth can create suffering. Now the body, Paul tells us, is God's dwelling place. You say, now that's the church. Well, I think it's the church whenever Paul mentions it in an earlier chapter, when he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that is the body of Christ, the church. But as I look at verse 19, he asks, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I think in this verse, Paul is saying that every individual who is saved is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I don't think by any stretch of the imagination, I don't think by any valid principle of hermeneutics can we say that this that Paul has mentioned here is, quote, spiritual fornication. That is, the church as a body worshiping idols or something of that nature, and Paul calling it spiritual fornication. I simply cannot see that. I just cannot accept that. It would make things easier if I did, in some ways, accept that idea. But I conclude that Paul is saying that your physical body, your individual body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. He's really saying that God bought our body. When he died, when his son died on the cross, and that when a person is saved, the Spirit of God dwells in the body that God bought. In other words, it's not just our spirit that Jesus redeemed on the cross, but it's our physical body as well. And one of these days, the spirit that God redeemed and the body that He redeems, the body will be raised up and the spirit and the body will be joined together, but it will be a new body, a resurrected body. And we have been bought with a price. For ye are bought with a price. Now, what are we supposed to do? Since we don't own our own body, since it has been purchased and we do not own it, then what is mankind to do with this body that God has paid for? Well, it's very plain. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What does the word glorify mean? Well, it's a rather complicated word. Really, I didn't realize that it's as complicated as it is. The word glory in its original setting or meaning had in it the idea of opinion. And when we read in the Bible to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, it means that our bodies ought to be of such a clean nature, our spirits ought to be of such a worshipful nature, that as we live, people will form an opinion of God through His children. Now, you can pretty well tell what a father is if you'll watch his child. Pretty well tell what a mother is by seeing the parent reflected in the child. You know, if you see a child that's just completely given to misbehavior and destruction, you just pretty well draw the opinion, well, that's the way the mother and father are. And when we live in immorality and say God is our Father, then the opinion that people have about God is lowered and diminished. But when we who bear the name of God live righteously and live soberly and sincerely in this world, then people look at us and their opinion of God or their opinion of Christ is elevated. That's why it's so important that we give the proper opinion of God, the proper evaluation of God, by our living holy lives, living godly lives, so that people will not lower God in their estimation or in their value system. Now, give God the glory. Simply, sometimes the word glory may not work out that way, but most of the time, if you'll think of opinion or attitude, you'll have a better understanding of what he means by glorify God, therefore, in your body. That is, let your body be joined to Christ. It won't be joined to an harlot when it's joined to Christ, because it's not two, it's one. You are one in spirit. And then let God use your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit to glorify God in that body and to glorify God also in the spirit. For you're bought with a price. I don't think any of us can be too conscious of the fact that we're influencing people. People are getting an opinion of Southwest Church. They're getting an opinion of me as pastor. They're getting an opinion of you as they look at their pastor. Maybe we're not as conscious as we should be of the fact that our body behavior is not something that God dismisses with a snap of his finger, but is interested in as a blood-bought possession. Do not give your members then to fornication, but flee fornication, because it is the one sin that is not committed without or on the outside of the human body, but involves union. And there, those two becoming one flesh. This evening, as we sing a hymn of invitation, perhaps all of us can think about our lives, think about the way we live, the things we do, and the places we go, because our body is a dwelling place of God's Spirit, and God expects something out of us as far as our righteous living is concerned.